It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
All right, 14 minutes after the 14th hour of the Gregorian timeline. That's 14:14. We're moving on now to our last installment of our daily focus, which is designed and purposed to help us resist the devil. Whether that is possible or not is something that we still to learn, because throughout the week we've been taught by Mfundo Piri that actually it is, and he has given us so many testimonies to that effect. And so today we examine the role of prayer and fasting in resisting the devil. And well, I'm one of the people who has had a lot of questions around the concept of prayer and fasting, and I finally got an opportunity to ask a pastor to help me understand. Pastor Piri, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon, Naye. It's good to be here with you this afternoon.
Yeah, let's get into this, Mfundis. You know, when you pastors preach, you say prayer changes things. Huh?
Yeah.
Prayer changes things. Pray without ceasing. And then with the same mouth, we are told, actually, whatever God has decreed, it will happen. And then you wonder, wait, can't I change that decree? And then we're told by the same pastors, whatever goes out of the mouth of God, it will not come back void. And you wonder, which one is it? And then we see fasting, people getting their answers, but we see David fasting for his child not to die, and the child dies. Yeah. And I wonder, does fasting do anything? Does prayer do anything, really? I mean, which is the actual truth here, Mfundis?
That's a very good question. I like it. How do I start this? Isaiah chapter 46.
Okay.
Isaiah chapter 46. I'm going to read verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. Then verse 10, he says, declaring the end from the beginning.
Yes.
And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. If I'm going to believe that God declares the end from the beginning,
right,
then I can safely trust when he says yes and when he says no. And having established that, then I can safely trust. I must then come and say that when a pastor is saying whatever comes out of the mouth of God goes, it's not because God is dictatorial or authoritarian, but it's based on me trusting that because God can declare the end from the beginning, I can trust when he says go left and not right.
Right.
The challenge is that sometimes... you know, you were talking earlier with Mfundisi about Jacob.
Right.
And when he was at Bethel, that ladder did touch the ground.
Right.
The challenge is that sometimes when people preach, the message doesn't touch. It doesn't relate to human experience.
Okay.
It's left hanging in the air. So sometimes come close to people who've had these experiences, and they'll be able to say, no, I think God's wisdom is wiser than me.
Yeah.
And so whatever comes out of his mouth is good. But what prayer does change many times, in fact, if not all the time, is me.
Okay.
Prayer aligns me with God. That's what prayer does. It aligns me with God, but it allows me to open up my heart to him and tell him how I feel about things.
Does it change things, Mfundis?
It does. Am I not a thing? I mean, if it changes me and it changes how I look at stuff. If, say, for example, let me quickly think. You know the story of Esther,
yes, of course.
And Mordecai and Haman,
right?
Many years before that happened, God had given a command to Saul, says remove all the Agagites,
right.
And yet Saul decides, no, I'm going to save these ones and I'm taking them as prisoners. Then years into the future, we have Haman was an Agagite.
Right.
If God had revealed to Saul, this is what happens in the future if you don't do this.
Right.
Maybe then Saul would have responded differently.
You see, Mfundisi, the Esther narrative is a very, very odd narrative. And I'm saying this because I've written a book on Esther, a commentary on the Esther narrative. First, we are told that Saul rightfully killed all the Amalekites and left only Agag, right?
Yeah.
So where would there be any a woman to be impregnated by Agag to be an Agagite if Saul killed everyone and saved only Agag? Even Agag, the Bible says, Samuel came and chopped him up and slaughtered him.
Chopped him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So where would have been an Agagite if all the Agagites died in the loins of Agag with Agag when he was butchered? If in truth the Genesis account of or the Exodus account rather of all the Amalekites killed by Saul, I'm curious, Mfunis, where is Esther getting all of this? I mean, there's a disjuncture. There is no way there could be an Agagite if the narrative of Saul killing all the Amalekites, leaving only King Agag, and even Agag on the same day is brought, called by Samuel, butchered by Samuel, the prophet of God, minced into pieces right there in the presence of God. Where would the Agagite arise from? There's something wrong with the Esther narrative, Mfundis.
That's a good one. That's 1 Samuel chapter 15, I believe it is.
Yeah.
Verse 6. Let me see if I've got it correct. In fact, verse 8. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive.
Right.
And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword.
Right.
But Saul and the people spared Agag, in the best of his sheep, the best of his oxen. So everything else says everything was completely destroyed.
Right.
But then later on, we come and meet Haman, an Agagite.
Right.
For me, it sort of seems to add up that somewhere, somehow, not everyone was destroyed.
So one of these two books is lying.
One of these two books is not recording it completely as it was. It's like how the numbers are recorded differently in like a census. Is one says this and the other one says that.
Right.
Yeah. So is it possible too that in recording this, he says, oh, he only saved Agag and the best of his. Because, I mean, I started with, and he also took Agag. Because I haven't had time to read what's coming before that.
Yeah. So when you go ahead and read it, you'll discover that when he takes Agag, everybody else has already been butchered.
I'm trying to read real quick so that we don't use up the time that we have.
Okay. Let's leave that. You're right, Mfunis. Let's leave that. We can talk about that some other time. Let's go back to the issue of prayer and fasting. You're absolutely correct. Now I'm getting sidetracked. So
that's okay. We can pick it up at some time.
No, that's fine. That's fine, Mfunis. So how do prayer and fasting help believers draw closer to God and resist temptation, Mfunis?
So the other day, I think I mentioned that habits condition the heart.
Right.
So prayer and fasting are meant to become habits,
right,
that condition the heart. I'll give the examples of, let me see if I can quickly find those. I'll just probably mention them, but not read them. It's Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, coming to verse 17, where the Pharisees are asking, we fast, why don't your disciples fast? And he says, well, why would they be fasting when I'm here? So fasting and prayer are acts of faith. I think of life as computer programming.
Okay.
So you key in some commands so that you can access what's inside the computer that makes it run, so that it can run differently. So if I want a different way of it doing things, I key in the program and then it receives those commands and then it acts differently.
Yeah.
That's what prayer does. It's like an ointment that when you rub on the skin at some point, it works into the inside of your body and does what it needs to do. So prayer is something done outwardly, but it works its way into your heart,
yeah,
and conditions it there. The same thing with fasting. It's an outward activity, but done correctly, with the right frequency and with the right heart,
right,
it works its way into your heart to condition what's there.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then, perhaps we could talk about the challenges, because we know if you're supposed to resist the devil, it simply means he's been attacking, he's been challenging you. So what challenges might be faced when establishing a regular prayer routine, and how can they be overcome?
So, I mean, it's the distractions where you're really trying to focus. And then, you know, the other day we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the fiery darts of the enemy, which could be like random thoughts.
Right.
In the mental health field, we call them ants, the automatic negative thoughts, where you're trying to focus on prayer. And then just some weird thought comes to your mind, and then now you're distracted. Those are some of the things that could distract you.
Mm.
But like I said the other day, we must understand, like right from the beginning, that we're not talking about two equal powers.
Yeah.
The devil has been disarmed. Colossians chapter 2:15 tells us. And Revelation 12 tells us that he's come down knowing he's only God, but limited time. So he capitalizes on the fact that we're not very... like, we're not trained to see weird things like are described in Revelation,
right,
you know, a beast with so many eyes. But then because he is able to shape shift and all of this, he comes and he scares us.
Right.
And because we're not trained to see these things, we do scare sometimes.
Yeah.
But then Jesus comes and says, don't be afraid. Like, do not be afraid.
Right, right.
You know, because like I have conquered, I have defeated.
Yeah.
So those are some of the distractions that come. He comes and he scares, I'll take your life. And then Jesus comes and says, do not fear those ones who can like destroy your body.
Yeah.
But fear the one who can destroy your soul.
The body and the soul. Yeah.
And the soul. Right. Yes. So those are some of the things. It's the distractions really that would keep you from conditioning your heart. Because if your heart is not conditioned, then you become an easy target.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. In what ways can the peace described in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, guard our hearts and minds against devil's schemes and funnies? I don't know if you have it right there in front of you or if you want me to go.
I do.
Okay.
So where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. So knowing that this one who can declare the end from the beginning, I have told him what is on my heart, and where I want to be. And I know that he wants the best for me.
Mm.
He's probably going to direct me in the path I need to go. Let me give you an example.
Yeah.
I think in a minute. My first qualification was in IT, and I really loved doing what I was doing. But I realized my first job, I was very unhappy because I was back office, I was dealing with phone calls, and I wasn't seeing people. I wanted to see people.
Okay.
My next job was in a clinic in the data area, and I was so happy there.
Right.
What I didn't know is God was moving me to where I am now.
Okay.
Where I am happiest.
Right.
Where I am now. So I can trust God because he knows where I'm going to be the happiest.
Right, right.
So that peace of God is what I'm looking for. I'm like, okay, God, give me peace. Let me know this is where you want me to be.
Okay.
Or bring me where you want me to be.
Yeah.
That's how that peace just covers you so much that, I mean, it. My current experience is not without its challenges.
Right.
But because I know I am exactly where God wants me to be, I'm at peace.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go back to this part of fasting. I think I skipped that. Matthew 6, verse 16 and 18. Funis, do you have it before you?
I do.
Matthew 6, verse 16 up until 18. It says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I'm reading this because, Mfundisi, you also touched on the issue of the Esther narrative. Esther and everybody else, particularly this Mordecai fella, they would put on sackcloth. And they would put on dust on themselves and they cry, undone, undone, oh, we are undone. And this appears to have been the old way of fasting. People would, when they are fasting, they would put on sackcloth and put dust on themselves. And yet here in Matthew, God seems to be frowning on that kind of conduct. So which is the correct one? Is it the one where you're supposed to be clean, or is it the one where you're supposed to be filthy and crying out to everybody to see that you're fasting?
So Isaiah chapter 1 speaks to what you've just talked about, because there's a lot that was done in the Old Testament that comes to be clarified in the New Testament.
Okay.
A lot had been brought down to a science, but needs to condition the heart.
Are you still there, Mfundis? Mfundis, are you still there? Oh. Okay, let's try and get the pastor back on the line. Let's try and call him. That line was very, very, very bad. I'm trying to submit my response there to WhatsApp asking how was the line. Terrible, terrible, cutting me off while I'm talking to my pastor. And now it's not even ringing. It's just calling, but not ringing. I'm hoping we'll be able to get through to the pastor. Oh, there you go. It's ringing now. All right, as soon as the pastor picks up, we'll be able to continue our conversation and finish our conversation with the pastor. Hoping he's hearing it on this side. It's ringing now, and I'm hoping he's going to pick up and we can continue and finish our conversation with Mufun Supir. We're trying to understand a few things about this concept of resisting the devil, and prayer and fasting appears to be on the menu now, and this is how we're going to conclude that conversation of resisting the devil by prayer and fasting. I don't know what's going on. It's ringing on his side, but Mfunis is not picking up. Mfunis, if you can hear me, I'm trying to call you. There you go. Mfunis, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Lovely, lovely. All right. So you were telling us about Isaiah.
Is this not the spiritual warfare we're talking about?
It may very well be. It may very well be, Mfunis, but we're not going to give up. We will finish this conversation. Okay, go ahead, Mfunis. So, we're explaining it from Isaiah.
As saying in Isaiah, he says, you've brought it down to science. It's your heart I want.
Right.
Matthew chapter 15, verse 17, he says, do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. So what he's asking us to do in Matthew chapter 6 is, I want you to just come in secret because I want to work on your heart. It's not so much what's showing on the outside, what people can see, because sometimes like it's the suits. It's the how many, at some point, SDS used to carry so many books. You know, there'd be a Bible, a huge hymn book, quarterly, and like a commentary on top of that.
Right.
A thing of pride, especially for those who don't drive, to walk in the road with these books.
Right.
But it's not so much what people can see. It's what's happening in your heart.
Right.
Matthew chapter 23.
Right.
He says to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, he says, you're whitewashed tombs. Mm. You clean the outside, but the inside, this is now verse 25.
Mm.
He says, but the inside is full of extortion and self-indulgence. So there's people who look so good outside. They preach wonderful.
Right.
But the things that they preach about have not gotten to the heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what prayer and fasting is really about. It's supposed to be a very private and intimate thing. I know we have it in church and it's a corporate event sometimes, but it should be a personal thing where it's me coming out of my heart. I'm like, I just need to seek my God.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So my question for this was Mordecai wrong? And all the people like Job did this very same thing. Were they wrong in their way of fasting if this, the Matthew way, is the correct one?
They were not. It's how they understood it. Let me see if I can find the Isaiah one. It's Isaiah chapter 1. They were not wrong. It's how they understood it to be done, and it was how it was culturally expressed. You were expressing grief.
Yes.
You know, so everyone could see that you were grieving. You were not fasting per se. You were not in prayer, but you were expressing grief. It's like how we wear black at the funeral.
Right.
Or like recently there was a funeral, a friend passed and the family chose to wear white.
Oh.
You are expressing grief.
Okay.
So they were not praying and fasting per se, but I do get where your question is. And in fact, I won't even read it. Just go look at Isaiah chapter 1. He's mentioning the things that he told them to do, you know, right. Like bring bulls and all. And he says, who told you to bring these things?
Right, right.
And I'm like, but you did, God. But like the point of what he was saying is you made it a science. It was supposed to be affecting your heart.
Right.
But it appears it's not. Now you know that if you bring a bull and you sacrifice it, then your sins will be forgiven.
Yeah.
Your heart is not changing.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
That's fine. Let's talk about these breakthroughs. And perhaps this is a moment of advertising now and encouraging people to fast and pray. So give us examples, Mfundisi, of spiritual breakthroughs or revelations that result from praying and fasting.
Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has been praying for 21 days.
Right.
And then finally the angel comes to him with an answer to his prayer and he receives a breakthrough.
Yeah.
Right. That's one example. Other examples abound in listeners' lives, in my own life, where I was praying and believing God for an answer.
Right.
I'll give you an example. I've done 4 years of theology, and because of complications, because sometimes dealing with the church is difficult, I have to extend another year.
Right.
And I've run out of money.
Okay.
So I go tell my department chair, and I tell him, listen, I have to go home, and I don't know when I come back because I have to go work and raise money so I can come back and finish my program.
Right.
And he says, Andrew, you're not going to go home. And I say, but I don't have money. He says, we'll pray.
Okay.
For the first time in the 5 years I was in seminary, I have a pastor pray for me. And he prayed. Following day, I get a call from an older brother of mine, with whom we have a very strange relationship. It's getting better now, praise the Lord. But at the time, it was still very strange. We hadn't talked in a long time.
Okay.
He calls me the very next day and he says, I hear you're having challenges at school with money.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah. Because now I don't know what to say because we haven't talked in so long.
Yeah.
And he says, how much do you need? And I tell him how much I need. He says, is that all? I said, yes. And he sends me the money.
Okay.
Because somebody prayed.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So there's like a lot of stories I could share about how I prayed and God responded somehow.
Yeah.
To that prayer.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now we can talk about the word fasting as a beautiful spiritual activity, but the truth of the matter is fasting is starvation, and starvation is uncomfortable. So my last question is on just that. What practical steps can be taken to incorporate regular fasting, regular starvation into our spiritual routine?
I like that you brought that question that way. So I have come to learn that there's various ways of fasting.
Right.
And fasting is really just avoiding something that takes up a lot of your time.
Okay.
So that you can dedicate that time that's taken by that activity to seeking God.
Okay.
So in a society where a lot of time is spent on cooking, fasting becomes very attractive thing.
Right.
But if what takes your time is the phone, then you can fast from your phone.
Really?
So that you dedicate your time,
okay,
that you spend on your phone to seeking God, because the point is to hear God. So you find that that's why Ellen White talks about not eating too close to your bedtime. Because then blood is focused in your stomach and then now your brain is a little bit starved and you have nightmares, you're dreaming that people are chasing you.
Yeah, yeah.
You're having hallucinations. So imagine if the stomach isn't so busy
with
the blood, it's more focused in other areas where you can actually begin to perceive and sense God.
Right.
But then at the same time, if I'm starving and I'm so busy on my phone and doing other things, then I'm not achieving much.
Okay.
Because if God is calling, then I'm still busy, it's still noisy.
Okay.
So then I must curate my fasting time in such a way that I dedicate it to perceiving the movement of God.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's not just about starving.
Yeah.
I mean, doctors would tell you that, you know, starving a little bit is actually good because then the body can focus on other things.
Okay.
You know. So it's not exactly about starving, but it's about particularly directing a bracket or fraction of time, specifically focusing it on perceiving the voice of God.
Yeah. Okay. That's a very diplomatic way of putting it.
Also, may I add
yes,
that it is an act of worship. Even prayer itself is an act of worship because you're saying, I'm not wise.
You know,
Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, I believe it is, like, do not be wise in your own eyes.
Yeah.
I'm not wise. God, I want to know what's your divine eye seeing and give me direction.
Yeah.
So it's you worshiping and saying, I know me. I know that I think I know stuff, but the honest truth is that you know the most.
Right.
And I need to look to you. So help me, God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. 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 I'm sure you know, for this, there are some questions that are flowing in my mind now. But yeah, I don't want us to because I already derailed you from the very beginning, but I don't want us to right at the end. Mbunisi, thank you very much for your time. Thank you very much for coming through and talking to us. And I do hope perhaps we could make time and engage on the Esther stuff. Because this is an ongoing, I haven't published my book yet. I was talking to Mfundo Bangisi, who was working on publishing his book, and I was thinking,
are you looking at publishing yours? Because you have to do it soon.
When Jesus comes.
No. We need that book, and we need it soon. I'm getting mine out by August.
Yes.
So can we make a deal that you will also work on yours soon?
Hey, Funis, I have a lot going on now.
No, we'll engage on the sidelines. Okay. We need that.
It's not even a positive book to read. Because when you read, you realize, this one needs Jesus.
No. But your brain is a very, like, you're going to be adding to the discussion. We need it.
Okay.
Yeah.
No, we'll talk off air for this. We'll talk off
air. Thank you so much, Naye.
Funis, thank you very much for your time. I really appreciate your insights and your contribution to the program. Have a wonderful Sabbath preparation and a Sabbath tomorrow.
You too, Naye. Awesome, I appreciate you.
All right. That's how we end our conversations for today. And we, my goodness. So much learning on a Friday afternoon. My mind is all over the place now. But I cannot be rude. All the pastors need to go and prepare with their families, so I cannot keep them on the radio indefinitely. Take a break and come back, and when we come back, we'll give you music, and that is our closure as far as our music worship before we conclude the program. You know, for the last 15 minutes, we worship in song, and then we let you be. Take a break and come back and give you that worship song. Olisa Kwinana, In Tune, Joy Celebration, Spirit of Praise, if we have all the time for all of them.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.